Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 7 this morning. We encourage you to read along with us. If you have access to that Bible under the seat in front of you, pull that out, turn to Hebrews chapter 11, page 1382. Father, I ask your blessing now upon your word. Thank you for the divine protection that we enjoy. Thank you that you keep us, Lord. You guard us. You secure us. There's safety and security in you. Both now and forevermore. Pray that you would bless this time in your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Our champion of faith this morning is the man called Noah. And this guy's story has to be one of the most amazing stories in all of history. Noah. Look what it says in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah, everything about his life is extraordinary. Noah lived in the time of unprecedented human wickedness and depravity. In the days of Noah, the entire human race had become utterly and completely godless, depraved, evil, and wicked. Genesis 6 describes the condition of mankind in the days of Noah. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Listen to that. The intent, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So was mankind. Genesis goes on to say in chapter 6, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Corrupt human race, corrupt earth, the earth filled with violence. Genesis chapter 6 also indicates that human society had become a demonized society. We're not certain of all the details, but there was some kind of a sexual mixture between demons and the daughters of man. Demonic marriages were taking place, producing offspring called the Nephilim, the giants. These are giant, ruthless, bloodthirsty people. Many Bible scholars believe that it was actual demons that took the shape of human men, and they had wives and harems. The New Testament does speak of a vile group of fallen angels that left their natural realm. And they're so vile were they that God locked them up in chains. That's a group that's, it could have been them. Others think that demons commandeered, possessed men, and it was done that way. Some suggest that there was some kind of demonic, eugenic breeding taking place. Whatever the case, Satan was attempting to corrupt the bloodline of the human race. And that's why it was necessary for God to wipe out and start over. But I'll tell you, when mankind starts messing with genetic engineering and cloning, look out. God won't allow that. So, I mean, the days of Noah were like a horror movie. I mean, it was a nightmare scenario. Those are the days in which Noah lived, and Noah was the only man on earth who was different. Genesis chapter 6 says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. Genesis 6 says, the Lord was sorry that he made mankind, but Noah, and Noah alone, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The only ray of light in a world of utter darkness, Noah. He walked with God. He respected God. He was a man of God. Can you imagine? What a testimony. Well, things, as you know, were so bad in those days that God decided to wipe out the entire human race and start over afresh with Noah. In Genesis chapter 6, it says, the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he's indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. In Genesis chapter 6, God started a 120-year clock and gave the human race 120 years. God informed Noah of his plans. He told Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. He even told Noah exactly how he was going to judge the world. In God's words, I'm reading it to you. Behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. Noah, you're the last one. I'm destroying the entire human race, and I'm doing it by flood. And Noah, by faith, believed him. He took that judgment warning seriously. And there's a lot to be said about his faith here, because it says in verse 7, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Nobody'd seen a flood before. Noah had never seen a flood. Nobody alive had ever seen a flood. Sure, they saw ponds of water and lakes and perhaps the ocean, but nobody saw a flood, and certainly not the flood that was coming. In fact, you could argue that nobody had ever seen rain before. A lot of Bible scholars believe that it started raining at the flood. The ecological system before the flood on planet Earth was radically different. The Bible says that everything was watered 24/7 by a mist. So it's very possible that it never even rained. And yet Noah believed God. He took the warning of judgment seriously. And so certain was Noah of this coming judgment that he spent the next 120 years warning others of the judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness in his day. For 120 years, the man warned people of the flood. He pleaded with his generation to get right with God. But sadly, Noah preached for 120 years without one single convert. Not one. Instead, they laughed at him. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. Stupid Noah. Doom and gloom Noah. You know, I don't know what it is, but you see this a lot in the Bible. God warns of judging, and God never bluffs. And yet every time God is about to judge, there are these groups of people that are like, oh, right. Right. God's really going to judge. And they mock it and ridicule and make fun of it, and to their great detriment, because when God says he's going to judge, he judges. I don't know what it is about people that won't take warnings seriously. In 1969, in Pass Christian, Mississippi, a group of people were preparing to have a hurricane party in the face of a storm named Camille. Were they ignorant of their dangers? Could they have been overconfident? Did they let their egos and pride influence their decision? We'll never know. What we do know is that the wind was howling outside the posh Richelieu apartments when Police Chief Jerry Peralta pulled up sometime after dark. Facing the beach, less than 250 feet from the surf, the apartments were directly in the line of danger. A man with a drink in his hand came out to the second floor balcony, waved. Peralta yelled up, "Y'all need to clear out. The storm's getting worse." But others joined the man on the balcony and they just laughed. "This is my land. If you want me off, you'll have to arrest me." Peralta didn't arrest anyone, but he wasn't able to persuade them to leave either. He wrote down the names of the next of kin of the 20 or so people who gathered there to party through the storm. They laughed as he took down their names. They'd been warned, but they had no intention of leaving. It was 10:15 p.m. when the front wall of the storm came ashore. Scientists clocked Camille's wind speed at more than 205 miles per hour, the strongest on record. Raindrops hit with the force of bullets, and waves off the Gulf Coast crested between 22 and 28 feet high. News reports later showed that the worst damage came at the little settlements of motels, go-go bars, and gambling houses known as Pass Christian, Mississippi, where some 20 people were killed at a hurricane party in the Richelieu apartments. Nothing was left of that three-story structure but the foundation. The only survivor was a five-year-old boy found clinging to a mattress the following day. Why is it people don't take warnings seriously? When God warns of judgment, you better take that seriously. Noah did. By faith, he believed in a God who's righteous, in a God who punishes sin. And he took that warning seriously. Now, God also told Noah that he would save Noah and his family, and God told Noah exactly how he was going to save Noah and his family. Now, as you know, God commanded Noah to build a boat, an ark, a ship. And God said, "Noah, I'm bringing the flood. It's going to destroy the human race. But you're going to build an ark, and you get on that ark when I tell you, and I'm going to save you and your family." He also told Noah that the boat would carry two of every sort of living thing, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, male and female. Those creatures would survive the flood as well. He also told Noah that the ark would contain plenty of storage area for food to keep everyone on board alive for over 1 year. God gave Noah the blueprints for this massive vessel. It was to be made entirely of gopher wood, pitch on the inside and outside. Its length was 450 feet, 1.5 football fields. Its width, 75 feet, almost half the width of a football field. It was to be 45 feet high, that's about four stories, with lower, second, and third decks, complete with rooms, chambers, pens, one door in the side, and an 18-inch window spaced all along the top of the ark. This was a massive ship. Roughly the shape of a shoebox, almost the size of the Titanic, completely made of wood. A water displacement of 43,400 tons. "Noah, I'm going to save you and your family through this flood, but you need to build the ark." If you want to be saved, then build this ark and get on the ark when I tell you. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his household. He built it. And the whole thing required faith. Where do you start on a project like that? Where do you get the timber? Where do you get the pitch? How do you put it all together? How do you do that without a Home Depot? How do you design something like that? Noah did it, and it required hard work, careful planning, and faith for many, many years. Many Bible scholars believe it took Noah at least 55 to 75 years to accomplish that building project, depending upon when his sons were born. A lot of Bible scholars believe it took almost the full 120. A century. And everything about it required faith. The circumstances. Had Noah even seen a boat before? And he's spending 100 years on this ship for something that nobody's ever seen before. No flood, no rain, perhaps. Was there even a lake near the residence of Noah? Can you imagine how much heat he took from people? He was mocked, ridiculed. They made fun of him. Can you imagine the opposition? Yet by faith for 120 years, he hammered, he built, he preached, he warned. Faithfully. Calling people to repentance. By faith, Noah believed that judgment was coming. By faith, he believed that the ark was the means by which God would save his family and anyone else who would want to get on board. And by faith, Noah's family was saved. So after 120 years, the ark's built. Genesis chapter 7 tells us God commanded Noah and his family get on board. They got on board. They were on the ark for 7 days, and the door was open. And at that time, God brought all the animals. You know, Noah didn't have to go trap animals. God supernaturally brought the animals on board during that 7-day period. Now, people have said, come on, how did all the animals get on? And listen, creation.com, I'll direct you there, wonderful website. The Bible says that God created everything according to its kind, and they multiply according to their kind. Creation scientists believe there's about 950 kinds, 950 families of the sort that came on the ark, and that most of those animals were about the size of a small sheep. They do all the calculating, and they figured out that you could put 360,000 sheep on board that ark and still have half the ark left. God worked it out. So they were put on the ark, and then the scripture says that God himself shut the door. The door shut. God closed it. And the rain came, the flood came. Now, when you think of the flood, I think most of us think of the fact that it rained 40 days and 40 nights, right? And the windows of heaven opened, it says, and it rained like it's never rained before. But the Bible also says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Before the flood, there was a massive subterranean water chamber, many of them. And those chambers ruptured massive underground earthquakes. We're talking about a worldwide eruption of water and steam blasting up into the atmosphere. In fact, many believe more water went up than ever came down. Gang, this was a catastrophic worldwide event. The whole earth was covered in water. Some say it was this localized flood. Baloney. The highest mountains were covered with water. I believe the flood is what positioned the continents to where they are today. I believe that the flood explains the fossil record. I believe that the flood explains the geological columns that evolutionists use to tell us that this earth is billions and billions of years old. I believe the flood explains all that we see. You know, like the Grand Canyon. You've ever been to the Grand Canyon? You go to the Grand Canyon and you look at it, and the evolutionists tell you that it was formed over millions and millions and millions of years as a little trickle of water. Over the years, it just kept trickling downhill. And it dug this channel, and over millions and millions of years, wow, you got the Grand Canyon. What if it was a lot of water in a little bit of time? You know, there is a canyon. You can hike it. It's Burlingame Canyon. It's found in Walla Walla, Washington. It's 1,500 feet long, about 500 yards. It's 40 yards wide, and it's 40 yards deep. You can hike this canyon. And you'll even see like the strata, you know, all the different rock layers. That canyon was formed in 6 days. People watched it being formed. There was a flood in the area. So a good maxim to remember is it either takes a little water in a long time or a lot of water in a short time. We've never seen a canyon form slowly with just a little water. Whenever scientific observations are made, it's always a lot of water in a short time. Talk about what science proved. Gang, this flood changed everything. God rebooted. And everything outside of that ark was destroyed, except for the fishies. And we're told in the scripture, Noah did not have to bring an aquarium on board the ark. But everything else outside with the breath of life died. 8 people survived the flood. Only 8 people. Noah and his wife, their 3 sons, and their wives. By faith, Noah walked with God when everybody else wasn't. By faith, Noah believed that God was righteous, and he believed that God was just. And by faith, Noah believed God when God said judgment would be coming. By faith, Noah believed in the means by which he would be saved. And he completed the ark. And by faith, he and his family were saved. All of that by faith. In fact, it says at the end of verse 7, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Noah, though a sinful, unrighteous human being, just like all of us, was declared to be righteous by God through faith. And as it turns out, Noah's the prototype for how people get saved. The story of Noah and the flood is an illustration of the gospel. God made all things. He made us, and he loves us. Mankind blew it. We fell into sin in the garden. We've rebelled against God. Our sin destroys all that God had originally intended for the human race. We blew it. Sin left unchecked becomes like what you see in the days of Noah. Sin separates us from God. God is righteous and holy, and all sin must and will be punished. The judgment of God is righteous and true and just and holy. God is also a God of grace and love and mercy and kindness. And just like he sent an ark in the days of Noah, even more profound than that, he sent his son. God became man, walked among us. The Lord Jesus Christ offered his life on the cross for the sins of the world. All my junk, all my garbage was placed on the perfect, spotless, innocent Lamb of God at the cross. And you know, the Son of God experienced the wrath of God, the full measure of God's justice and wrath against sin. He paid the price for me, for you, for all sinners. And then on the third day, he rose again. The Bible says if you'll respond, if you'll place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be forgiven of all your sins, you'll become a child in his family, and you will not be judged. You will not be punished. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this of Jesus: "For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." If you place your faith in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven and the righteousness of Christ is applied to you. You're saved. If you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you don't ask him to forgive you of your sins, you will be judged. The wrath of God will fall upon you. And I know there's a lot of people that laugh that one off. Oh, yeah, right. God's going to judge people. A lot of preachers have been mocked over the last 2,000 years. You know, I believe that God is going to judge the world again. I do not believe he will ever judge the world again with a flood. In fact, he promised that he would never do that, right? And he gave us the rainbow as the sign of that promise. But he will judge the world again. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." He will judge again. And once again, the human race is in a position to believe something they've yet not seen. But will you believe God? And have you received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you gotten on board the ark? I believe that time is running out. I don't think we have 120 years. I think the sin and the wickedness of the human race is approaching easily the limits that we see in Noah's day. And remember that Jesus said in Matthew 24, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." You ready? Have you received him? Jesus says something very interesting in John chapter 10 that I think relates. In John chapter 10, it says, "Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved.'" Have you walked through that door? Are you safe? My brother and sister in Christ, I want to exhort you. Keep working, keep hammering. Keep doing what God has called you to do. Keep doing your career and doing everything that you can, the best that you can for the glory of God. And as you do that, shine for Christ. Be a preacher of righteousness. Be an example to others. Live for him. Time is running out. If you're here this morning and if you've not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to have that opportunity right now. I want to give you that opportunity. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord, I pray for your people. Lord, I pray like Noah, we'd live for you when others don't. Pray that we would live our lives by faith in you. We'd work by faith. We'd preach by faith. We'd be little rays of light in our offices and in our schools and in our neighborhoods. And give us the courage to do that. May we recognize the stakes. Then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here this morning who has not yet received you as Lord and Savior. If that's you, you need to ask Jesus personally to save you. Christ died on that cross for you. And your sins can be forgiven if you ask him to wash away all of your sins. You admit to him that you're a sinner, that you need to be forgiven. And you invite him to be your Lord and Savior. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. Get on board. Just in the quietness of your heart and in the deepest sincerity of your heart, he hears you say this: "Lord Jesus, save me. I cry out to you, be my Savior. I want to be in your family. I want to be in your kingdom. I readily admit and confess that I'm a sinner. And thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and paying the price for me. And I invite you, Lord, come into my heart, come into my life. Make me yours. Fill me with your Spirit. And help me to live for you. Amen. Amen. We're going to close with this.